they're going back to their seats, I want to start with a story today. Now, two older men, names are Abe and Saul, sitting on a park bench. They like to go there frequently, and they feed the pigeons, and they talk about life and solving the world's problems and all these things. But that conversation that day turned into a conversation about baseball. And so Abe turns to Saul and he asked him, "Do you think there will be baseball in heaven?" And Saul thinks about it for a minute and replies, "I don't know. But let's make a deal. If I die first, then I'll come back and I'll tell you if there's baseball in heaven. If you die, then you come back and you tell me the same thing." So they shake on it. And sadly, a few months later, poor Abe passes on. But soon after, Saul, he goes back to his bench there, and he's sitting there alone, and he's feeding his pigeons and just thinking about the good old days. And he hears a voice, "Saul, Saul." And Saul, "Abe, is that you?" "Yes, it is, Saul," whispers Abe. Saul is still amazed by this. "So, is there baseball in heaven? Is it true?" "Well," Abe says, "I've got some good news and some bad news." Well, he says, "Well, give me the good news first," says Saul. And Abe says, "Well, there is baseball in heaven." "All right, that's great. What news could possibly be bad enough to ruin that?" And Abe sighs and he whispers and he says, "Well, you're pitching on Friday." Not so good news, right? Yeah. No, but we really have no idea when our time is up. Jesus could come back tomorrow. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. We have no guarantee of our next breath, do we? But there's no church who understood this better than the church at Thessalonica. So if you could please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to continue our study through this book. Last week we learned that this was a real and authentic church. They were team-oriented, centered on God, and tenacious about God's work. So while last week we described a real church, today we're going to look at a weird church. That's right, weird. The definition of weird involves something supernatural, different, out of the norm, very unique, strange. They stick out, right? And there's no definition that could possibly describe this church any better. Perfect word for this church. They were weird. They stuck out like a sore thumb, in a good way, though, right? They just couldn't hide it. The Holy Spirit was doing some amazing things in that church. People's lives were being changed. It was exploding so fast that they couldn't hide the fact that God was doing something so special with them. And I think that's what God is calling us to do today. And that's my prayer for this service today, that He will do such a work in our lives that we will understand what it means to stick out and live for Him. And so one thing we understand about the Thessalonians is that they were persecuted in the most severe of ways because of the fact that they stuck out. They couldn't hide it. The Romans were like, "We'll gladly add Jesus to one of our gods. We got all so many. Every street corner has a god that you worship. If you go traveling, you worship this god, you pray to this god. If you have sickness, you go pray this god. We'll just add Jesus to part of one of our gods." But the deal is that you have to add our gods to your worship. And they were weird. They were different than everyone else, and they were not willing to do that. And because of that, they suffered. But they counted the cost. And so the big question we ask today is, are we a weird, unusual, out of the norm church so much that we stick out from the world around us, like a light on a hill that Jesus talks about? So we're going to start in verse 4 here. Here, Paul explains why he's so thankful and thinks so highly of this church. He says, "For we know, it is so evident, it's so obvious, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that you have been chosen." Basically, he's saying here so clearly, I mean, just so clear, couldn't be clearer, any clearer, that God has chosen you out. In His sovereignty, God has put His favor on you. You have divine grace over you. He has a wonderful purpose for your life. It's just ringing out of you, this whole message of the cross and how it's impacted your life. And so what Paul mentions here is at least three different marks that I want to look at. Three marks that made them stick out like everyone else around them. I almost came in here wearing an orange shirt with plaid pants and weird looking socks, because I wanted to illustrate what it means to stick out. But Katie wouldn't let me. She's not too distracting, right? But they have three very distinguishing marks in their life, and it just made them stick out from everyone else around them. And the first mark that they had was they were transformed by a real gospel. It was a real experience, and it only could be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. They didn't receive a fake gospel. This wasn't a watered-down gospel. This wasn't a your best life now gospel. This was the real gospel. It had substance. There was something about it that changed people's lives. It was rooted in the prophetic passages of the Old Testament. It was verifiable. It was clear to them. It was reasonable. It was the real gospel. Last week I mentioned about Acts 17, and I want to read that again just to get this in your mind. What actually happened to the church at Thessalonica? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, it says this. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said to all these Jews in these synagogues and to the rest of the Greek world around them. He declared, Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven. The real gospel message of Jesus Christ, that he came to die for you. The Messiah came to die, is the real gospel. He says, not simply with words, but we do know that the gospel from this passage in Acts, the gospel came in words, right? You had to speak the words. And so that's important for us to remember. If you have any lost people, which I know you do, you have any lost people around you, people that do not know Jesus Christ, at some point, they need to hear the words of the gospel. Maybe from you, maybe from someone else, I don't know. But you need to be praying in that direction, that they're going to hear the words of the real gospel. That's vital to this. In Romans chapter 10, it tells us, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The gospel message must be spoken. See, the words of the gospel must be spoken. And we can't only expect our lifestyle to lead them to that. As vital as our lifestyle is around the lost and how they see our lives, we can't just expect them to just come to Christ just because of the way we're living our life. We can't just say, you know, expect them to say, oh, look how much money they're giving to the poor. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Or look how, they don't even have any cuss words. There's no bad language at work. I'm going to go accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. No, as vital as our lifestyle is around them, what that lifestyle does is it backs up the words of the gospel, the good news message. And so whenever we speak these words to them, they look at our lifestyle and they say, man, that's a real experience that happened to them. That's a real gospel. I see it in their life. It changed them. It changed who they are. They're different than everyone else because of the gospel that happened in their life. It was a real gospel that affected them in a real way. And they had a lot to back up their words. First, it says that the words of the real gospel had the power of the Holy Spirit behind them. Huge difference when someone speaks and someone speaks with the power of the Holy Spirit. Huge. Brother Carlton once shared a story and it stuck out with me. He talked about this pastor in this smaller church. And you could just tell that this church was just thriving. The Holy Spirit was working, and this pastor was just doing such a wonderful job. And you could just tell the power of the Holy Spirit behind his messages. And he was praying for his people, and he was digging into the Word, getting ready for his messages. And it was just such a wonderful time. People were getting saved. Families were coming down the aisle to join the church. I mean, they were one of the healthiest congregations in the community, he said. But there were several in the church that didn't like this new growth because, as you know, new growth always brings change, right? And so they didn't like this and ended up pushing the pastor out. And so they started looking for a new pastor. And while they were going through their meetings, a prominent member stood up and he made the comment, "We just don't want one of those preachers with the Holy Spirit." True story. And ever since that moment, that was almost a marker in that church's life where they started to tank and lose members and members and until the point where they don't exist today. The power of the Holy Spirit is everything. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches without sap, like coals without fire. We are useless without the power of the Holy Spirit." So this is a real gospel that was spoken through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, with full conviction. Full conviction. This means that there was no doubt in their mind that this was the truth. They stood on the truth and there was confidence in their words and they knew without a shadow of a doubt that this right here is the truth. His name is Jesus Christ and we will not back down from that truth. And so because they had received a real gospel that changed their lives, the second mark that made them stick out was that they became a real example to follow. Look in verse 6. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." He says, "You know, I know that you're chosen. I see it so clearly in your lives. I know that you're a believer. You stick out from everyone else around you in the way that you're living your life and how you're responding to the world around you. Everyone else is finding comfort in this world. Everyone else is looking like the rest of the world. They're acting like the rest of the world. But you became imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, the need for a model, for an example, is so vital, especially in our world today. We need to see this right here lived out. We need to see the reality of this in someone's life. I don't think many times we understand or even realize, but we're always looking for examples to follow. Whether you realize it or not, you're looking around and you're seeing examples to follow. Even today, Katie and I are looking at y'all and saying, "Man, look at how their kids respond to them. That's so wonderful. Look at their faith and their faith going through this really tough time in their life. Or look at how they're parenting and how they're leading their kids to grow closer to Christ. We want to be like that. That's how we want to live out our life. That's how we want to parent. That's the kind of faith that I want to have. Whenever someone sends me an encouraging note, that just is a reminder of me, man, how important it is that we encourage one another with the love of Jesus Christ as brothers and sisters. We look at each other for these examples. And what's happening is we read the scriptures and we know the scriptures and we see it. And so immediately we start looking around to see who is living this out. Because that's who I want to follow. That's who I want to imitate. Who is living an example out, living a Christ-like example out in this right here. That is worth imitating. See, this was a young, passionate, devoted church. Not even a year old yet. Okay? Infants in their faith. And so they're reading the scriptures, they hear the gospel message from Paul, they say, "Okay, what do we do with this? Let's look at someone that's actually doing this right here." And they see Paul, and they see the testimony of Christ, say, "That's what we'll follow right there. That right there. What would Jesus do in this moment? We'll follow what they did." And Paul is saying, "Yes, you've got it." In Romans 8:29, "For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." See, Jesus Christ was the ultimate example, the ideal man. He showed us how to live in this life. He showed us how to love in this life. He showed us how to talk to others, how to respond to others, how to live in faith. Jesus Christ is the great example that we follow. John writes in his first letter, he says this, "Whoever says," and this is important, I want us to get this here, "whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is made truly complete or mature in them." And listen to this. This is how we know that we are in him. This is how we know we're sticking out from everyone else around us. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. That's the truth. That's the ultimate example that we follow. I know you're sticking out because I see Jesus Christ in you. And it's different from the rest of the world around us. So do you look more like Jesus today than you did yesterday? Or are you stuck? And you can look back 10 years ago and you can look at yourself now and say, I don't even think I've ever changed. 10 years ago, you're stuck. Just looking like everyone else. See, looking like Jesus takes discipline. It takes daily intentional choices for us to reject the world and choose to walk in his shoes, to walk as he walked. And we have to count the cost before we do this. The Thessalonians put this together in their mind, okay? We could live comfortable, you know, like other believers out there. They just kind of fit in with everyone else. We could kind of hide in the shadows and just do our thing and work our faith out like that. Or we could be like Paul. We stuck out. He stuck out like a sore thumb in the middle of all of this world around him. But they knew, though, if we do that, if we stick out, Paul was persecuted, severely persecuted. And it's going to happen the same way to us. Is it worth it? And Paul says that the Thessalonians said, yes, it is so worth it to stand out for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the power of the Holy Spirit. They knew what was at stake. You see, looking like Jesus doesn't make you immune to suffering. It actually puts a target on your back for suffering. There's just something about mentioning the name of Jesus Christ in our world that just kind of makes our world cringe. And you've experienced this before, right? On TV or whatever it is, someone mentions the name of Jesus and you can just feel the people around you just cringe. Oh, they just don't like that name out there. We went to a theme park not too long ago and it was all about Christmas and all these stories about Christmas. And not one time did they mention the name of Jesus Christ. And that really got to me. It bothered me. Because of the power of the name of Jesus Christ, it makes this world just want to cringe up. And Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And he said, rejoice in that and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. He says, go ahead, stick out. Be that sore thumb out in the middle of everyone else, just standing for Jesus Christ. Because it is always worth it. So in that short little 1 year, at least a year, they went from new believers to being imitators of Paul and Christ. And now they're becoming an example for other people to follow as well. He says in this verse, he says, so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The ones who were being discipled were now the disciple makers. The ones who were taught were now the teachers here. The ones that were being matured in their faith were now the mature ones going on to multiply themselves to make other mature believers. This is how the strategy worked for them. And so whether you know it or not, you are a leader. I don't know if you realize that. Some of us think we're so introverted within ourselves that there's no way that I could be influencing other people around me. But that is not the truth at all. Every single person in here is a leader. You're influencing someone in your life. A prominent sociologist once said that the most introverted of people will influence at least 10,000 people in their lifetime. So if you can think of the most introverted person in your life right now, the most quiet, subdued person, they're influencing at least 10,000 people in their lifetime. I mean, you are leaders in every sense of the word. And so the question is, what example are we giving everyone to follow? Who are we modeling to them? If people are looking to us and we're influencing other people, what are they seeing? Who are they seeing in me? Are we the example like Paul and like the Thessalonians? The example of Jesus Christ. They're watching every little thing we're doing. And that goes for our kids as well, right? We know this, parents, you know this, that one of your greatest influences is your kids. I came across this realization several years ago. I was driving with my child in the back. We stop at a red light there, a stoplight. And there's a car in front of me, and I hear my six-year-old in the back, go, car, come on, go. And as soon as she said that, I thought, yikes, that sounds just like me. Because I know how impatient of a driver that I am. But they're watching us, right? We have the power to bless or to curse based off the example that we give. Deuteronomy 30:19 tells us that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Every one of us are modeling other people around us, to people around us. Again, the question is, who are we modeling? And so the last mark we come to in this passage is those believers who stand out from the rest of the world around them, they've had a real repentance. A real repentance. Let's look at that. Verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need you to say a thing about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Another translation says that the message of the Lord sounded forth, and it gives the picture of a trumpet. And I'm so glad that David played his, I didn't even know he was going to play his trumpet this morning, but it's a perfect illustration of what a trumpet can do and the statement that it makes. I played the trumpet when I was younger, and I know it drove my parents crazy, but there's something about the trumpet. It's different than every other instrument. Whenever the trumpet plays, it gets your attention, right? And it stands out from everything, and the purpose of it is to get your attention whenever someone plays the trumpet. And so he says, here are a trumpet, and your message has gone loud and it's gone forth to all the world around you. Everyone has heard about the message and the experience that you've had and the change that you've had in your life. Your message is so loud that we don't even have to say a thing because they've already heard about it and about what God has done in your life. What an awesome testimony that is for this church. And how wonderful. Just can you imagine what it would be like to be able to say that Marshall, Texas, our voice and our faith was being trumpeted out to the world in East Texas and around the world. And everyone around us, man, look at Marshall, Texas. Look at what's going on over there. The Holy Spirit is working, doing such a work over there. Revival is happening. God is doing the impossible. Relationships are being reconciled. I mean, it's just so much, so wonderful. We need to get on our knees like those people in Marshall, Texas, so that we can have that experience too. They're on fire over there. We have that experience right here to where our message gets trumpeted out to all those around us. We stick out so much about what God is doing. He says this. He says, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He uses the word turned here. This is the word we use for repented. And so they were going full-fledged in one direction all the way. They knew the direction they had. All of a sudden they meet Jesus Christ. They experience the real gospel. And all of that changes. They make a complete turning, a 180-degree turn. They repent and they turn and they continue to follow Jesus Christ. And that's the direction they take in their life. N.T. Wright tells us that this turning from idols, it was unheard of in their day. He said this. He said it would be like us asking people in a modern city to give up using cars, technology, computer, and watching TV. That's how unheard of it is. It's their lifestyle. They're consumed by this idol worship. You go plant a tree over here, you pray to this God. You go on this trip, you pray to this God. You want business success, you pray to this God over here. You want to do whatever you can to get all these gods on your side and make sure that it's going your way. And then he says they turned to God from these idols. And I know this might be petty, but I think it's important for us to understand this. They turned to God from the idols. It doesn't say he turned from the idols to God, right? Because sometimes we can get this mixed up in our minds and about the gospel message. And we think, and I've heard this even recently, I gotta clean myself up. I gotta get good. I gotta get this sin out of my life. I gotta get this burden out of my life. What it is, whatever it is that's making me dirty, I got to get it out of my life, and then I'll turn to Jesus Christ because then I'll be worthy enough. That could not be further from the truth. It always starts with Jesus Christ. It never begins with us and what he did for us on the cross. And then, once we experience Jesus Christ, at the same time, we're turning. And that's really the truth of this passage right here. You see, it's impossible. Think about it this way. It's impossible for someone to face north and south at the same time, right? You can't do it. Just as it's impossible for someone to turn their lives from Christ and to still go in the other direction. You can't do it. Because what's happening, and maybe we don't understand this fully, whenever we come to Christ and we experience that gospel salvation in our life, whenever we're turning to Jesus Christ, at the same time, we're turning from that other way of life. We're turning from that sin. We're turning from that bondage that we have, and we're turning to Jesus Christ. That's repentance. We need a real repentance here. That's what these Thessalonians experienced in the most powerful way, a real repentance. It was a complete turning in the other direction, where the old is gone and the new has come. And so, I ask you today, do you stick out from the crowd around you? From those at work? Man, there's such a difference in your life. Your lifestyle itself may start a conversation about the gospel just because of how you're living your life. A real repentance, a real gospel message, you're a real example. What about students? You students at junior high, the high school over there, you stand out much? You should. We're to be different. We're different than everyone else. We're not the same. We stand out because we've received a real gospel experience, and it changed our life, where the Holy Spirit came inside of us. And if that's the truth in your life, then you're going to have fruits of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have that love. You're going to have that joy. You're going to have that peace. You're not going to be an anxious person all the time. You're going to have that patience, that kindness. You're never going to bully someone else. That's not the Holy Spirit living inside someone else. No, you're different than everyone else. You're gentle. You're self-control. You don't fly off the handle because you've had a real experience and you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And secondly, you're a real example for others to follow. A clear picture right there of what it means to look like Jesus Christ. I read about him right here and I see him out there. The real example to follow. And here. See, some of us, especially the young people here, you stop looking at those celebrity fools out there as examples to follow. You start looking at some of these real men and women in here and start spending time with them. I hope whenever my kids get to be teenagers, I want as many of y'all to invest in them as possibly can. Some of you real men and women that will just wrap your arms around my kids, because I know that when they leave my house, whenever they leave this church, that it's exponentially gonna guarantee that they're gonna stay with their faith if they see some real men and women who are doing what God has called us to do and they're living this out in a real way. And us as adults, we need to wait and make sure that we're modeling the right thing to them in our life. That we're giving them a real example and not just another clone from this world, but we stand out from the world to show them a real example of what Christ did in my heart. And the last reason why I can tell, and we can tell, that you are different from everyone else is that there's a real repentance. I can just tell. Paul, he says, we can tell. You can notice that you're not like you were before. There's a difference in your life. There's a repentance that happened there, a turning from that old life. So, you know, I thought about it and I said, if I was sitting there in your place right now and I was listening to this message and I thought, man, I don't know if I could see any of those things in my life. I don't know if I've had a real experience. I really don't know if I'm being a real example for other people to follow. And, you know, when I think about it, I don't know if I've ever had a real repentance where I've turned from that old way of life and I'm just full-fledged going for Jesus Christ. If that's you right now, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would do such a work in your life that he would change you and he would give you a real gospel message, that you can have a real repentance today so that you can be that real example in your life. So that's the prayer today for all of us in here. that this would be a mile marker in your life. January 21st, 2018, that was the day that I really decided to turn and follow Jesus, to stand up for my Savior, Jesus Christ. That is my prayer today. Can that be your declaration? Like the great song says, stand up for Jesus Christ. You soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Will that be your declaration today? Let's pray. Dear Father, we come before you humbly. God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the real gospel message that we heard, those words that we heard, and we responded in faith, dear God, to your saving message in our life, and the power of the Holy Spirit changing our hearts. We thank you for that. And I pray that if there's any person in here that has never had that experience, that true experience in their heart, dear God, that they would turn to you today and turn and receive that same real gospel message. And I pray for us as believers in here, dear God, that we would turn and have a real repentance in our life, that real change. Maybe unlike it's never happened before in our lives, dear God, but we would choose today who we're going to serve. The gods of this world or you. That we may be a real example for others to follow. And so here we are, your children, dear God. We respond to you in this way. And we stand on our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.